Good morning.
Good morning.
Bring you greetings from Reformed Baptists of Louisville. Now you got one strike against you already. You took our two pillars away from us. Not really. Now our church is blessed that Dave and May can come up and, you know, be with you all and help you. And we're going to miss them, but they can be greatly used here by the Lord.
Amen.
I thank John and Chris for inviting me up. And what I want to do today is I want to share a title with you out of the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. Not for sure if they're going to use that here, but I'm going to give you some stuff. Right. So turn to Mark chapter 1. And we'll start reading at verse 14. He says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he says, repent and believe in the gospel." Now, when Jesus came on the scene and said this, John's ministry at this time was coming to a close as he will eventually be martyred by King Herod. And then also at the same time, Christ's public ministry is just beginning. So he's the first thing he says is to repent and believe the gospel. Now, if you came to me and you told me that you had a friend or a relative that has just gotten saved and you're rejoicing and you're jumping up and down and you're blessed that God has converted somebody, I would know one thing, that two things that really definitely have happened to this person. Number one, they have repented and they turned from their sin to God. And number two, they are confidently trusting in Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul. In other words, they have begun to believe the gospel. And what this is called, and we'll be talking about this today, is saving faith. Because repentance and faith are two different things when you speak of the salvation of your soul, but they are always found together in Scripture. And you say, why would God join them together? What do they have in common? Because both of them constitute what the demands of the gospel are, is that you repent and believe. When sinners hear the gospel, it gives to them their duty is to repent and believe the gospel. They must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they must repent of their sins. That's just a simple message. And it may seem simple to us, but it's not being preached like it used to be preached years ago.
Amen.
But the fact that they are initially bound together means this: you cannot repent without believing, and you cannot believe without repenting. So I'm going to give you a quote from the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, because the writers joined them together. In chapter 14, it speaks of saving faith. And in chapter 15, it speaks of repentance unto life and salvation. So even when you read the 1689 confession and the other confessions that are out there, when you speak of conversion, it's going to always consist of the two elements of repentance and faith. Now, the negative element of conversion is repentance. But what we're going to look at today is the positive element of conversion, and that will be saving faith. Now, I'm going to give you three things you want to look at today. Number one, the source of saving faith. The source. Number two, the acts of saving faith. And then number three, you could say the distinctiveness of saving faith, or you could say the different degrees of saving faith. So let's talk about the source of saving faith. What produces saving faith? Where does saving faith come from? Well, if you know the Word of God, you'll know that the personal agent that produces saving faith is the Holy Spirit of God. He is the one that creates and produces faith in the people of God. Now, I was going to say in the elect of God, but I don't want to be too strong with that, but that's really the elect of God. Jesus died for the elect. That's who he died for. But I just want to give you a quote from the London Baptist 1689 Confession of Faith, and it says this. And I'll do this slow. I'm just giving you a few sentences out of paragraphs on what they say things are. It says the grace of faith whereby the elect are able to believe to the saving of their souls is the work of the Holy Spirit of God in their hearts. The grace of faith whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls is the work of the Holy Spirit of God in their hearts. So basically saying that saving faith is produced by the agency of the Holy Spirit. So if it's produced by the agency of the Holy Spirit, then faith is a gift of God. The reason why you can believe is because God has gifted you to be able to believe. A classic scripture is Ephesians 2:8. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So when God saved you, it's through faith that he gave you this gift. And however you come to the conclusion, because when you read this scripture, people say, when he talks about the gift of God, he's talking about grace. Other people are arguing he's talking about faith. Here's what I say. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is a gift of the Lord. So however you come to that conclusion, both faith and grace are gifts from God. And basically, grace brings faith. Acts 18:27 speaks of those who believed through grace. So you would say, you're talking about conversion, you're talking about faith, you're talking about repentance. So you're saying that when God gives a person faith, then tell me what actually happens. What happens when God gives a person faith? Well, in the process, here's what God does. He removes something bad and he replaces it with something good. I know it sounds overly simplified, but that's basically what happened. Because what God does when he saves somebody and he gives them faith, the first thing he does is he takes away a heart of unbelief. And after he takes away that heart of unbelief, he plants in them, he creates in them an obedient, good, and honest heart of faith. It's impossible to believe without God changing the heart. And so what happens is that the Holy Spirit works directly upon the soul to remove that heart, evil heart of unbelief. And what he does at the same time is that he directly works upon the soul to implant a good and honest heart of faith. If you've ever read the parable of the sower, okay, if you ever read the parable of the sower, in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, he speaks about good ground. Talks about the seed being sown on good ground. That's just simply a noble and a good heart. That's a believing heart. So when we talk about what God does, he takes away something and he gives something new. And that's a new heart of faith. Now, this truth is in the Old Testament. Because if you read in the Old Testament, you will see that the Old Testament revelation equates regeneration with faith. But what the Old Testament will show you that is when one is born again, God gives him saving faith. Now, you can write this down. I'll read this to you. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. The prophet says, as he speaks on behalf of God to the people of God, he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you, and put a new spirit within you. And what he says here is, I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, I'll take the heart of stone, which this insensible, this inflexible, hard heart, I will take that away and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now that heart of flesh is a heart that is soft, it's a heart that is tender, it's a heart that is pliable. So what he's doing is he's saying that God will remove something and he will replant something in its place. He said, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. In other words, fulfill my commandments, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So basically what he shows us here is God is going to regenerate them, and then they're going to walk in newness of life. Amen. And so when you say you have faith, saving faith, you have been regenerated by the Spirit of God. And so basically regeneration in its essence is the giving of saving faith. And when a heart is regenerated, it's changed from being an evil heart to a good heart. And it's changed from being an unbelieving heart to a believing heart. So the point is that the Holy Spirit is the one who does the work in regeneration. And when he does the work, and regeneration. He gives you a new heart, and he gives you a heart of faith. Now, there are also instrumental means that are used by the Holy Spirit to produce faith. The Word of God says that the Holy Spirit uses means to produce faith. Now, we saw in chapter 14, paragraph 1 of the confession, he said that the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of the soul because of the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. But they go on to say this, and I'm just going to read this to you because I know you don't have these books. And they say that, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word of God. That faith is ordinarily produced by the ministry of the Word of God. So not only is the Holy Spirit the means by which faith is produced in our hearts, but he uses the Word of God. And briefly, they also say, and they also write, that faith is increased and strengthened by the administration of baptism, the Lord's Supper and prayer, and other means appointed by God. So he's simply saying that not only is faith produced by the Holy Spirit, but is strengthened through the means that God has given to the church through the administration of baptism, the Lord's Supper and prayer, and all the other means that have been given by God. So I want to look at Romans 10. We're talking about the means, but we want to see what the role faith plays in salvation. This is a classic scripture concerning salvation, full of promises and blessing. Romans 10, verse 8. He says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then he says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew, Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And then he gives this promise, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he's telling you here the role that faith plays in salvation. You must believe, you must confess with your mouth. He said you must believe in your heart and you must confess it with your mouth. And then he gives this promise to those who believe. He says that whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. In other words, whoever puts their trust in Christ, they will never be put to shame. And he also says he's rich to all who call upon him. And then this great gospel promise, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, now what would you want to say about that? It's impossible for you to call on the name of the Lord until you are saved. Yeah.
Amen.
And so God must regenerate that heart before you are enabled to call upon his name and to believe in him. And then in verse 14 to 17, I want to read that. He shows us how faith is produced. Verses 14 to 17. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and there we have it again, hearing by the word of God.
Amen.
So his focus in these passages is not on the agency of the Holy Spirit to change hearts, but he focuses on the means that God uses to produce faith by the agency of the Holy Spirit. And then he gives to us the means. Christ must be preached. Preachers must be sent. And then he says, as men are sent, they proclaim Christ, and faith is created in the heart of those who are here, who hear and are saved. The problem you have in churches today is that they don't read their Bibles. They don't preach their Bibles. And men and women are not saved because faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. And so that's the instrument that God uses by his Holy Spirit. And because he says here that the word of God that is preached is central to producing faith. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Just a brief note of what the confession says on, and it makes a statement in here that's very interesting in the 1689 confession, because when he speaks of faith being produced in the heart, it says this. It says, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what he's saying here is that faith is commonly wrought by the work of the Holy Spirit, or is commonly produced by the work of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Word of God. And what he does not say is he's not saying that there's no other way possible for faith to be produced. The direct preaching of the Word of God is not the only means God is restricted to use. Sometimes God sovereignly will use other means. And what I mean by that is it could be a book. It could be a movie. It could be a magazine. And the key to all this is not God is not restricted on what he will use, but anything that he does use, it comes in contact with the Word of God. I know Pastor Jim, our other pastor, you know, Pastor Jim, he said that he got saved by seeing Jesus Christ Superstar. That wasn't direct preaching of the Word of God, you know, but God used that. But it's in context with the Word of God. You know, the name Jesus is in it, you know, and of course they had some other scriptural stuff in it as well as unscriptural stuff in it. But God used the truth out of some of that. And he said that's how he basically got saved and got awoke unto salvation. So God's not restricted. He's not restricted all the time through the direct preaching of the Word of God, but normally he's pleased to use the proclamation of Jesus Christ and his preached word as a vehicle for successful evangelism. I strongly believe in preachers. Amen. Because I believe that you need to sit up under ministry, and I believe that you need to be soaked with the Word of God. I believe you need to hear it all the time, because he says that the main way God saves is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then saving faith will be produced. Now, number two, we talked about the fruit of saving faith, or action of saving faith, the actions of saving faith. Faith proves itself through action. James 2:26 says, so faith without works is dead. Or you could say faith without corresponding actions is dead. And this first thing I want to say, saving faith embraces the infallibility and the excellency of the Holy Scriptures. Faith embraces the infallibility and the excellency of the Holy Scriptures. By this faith that God gives, the Christian believes and embraces whatever is revealed in the Word of God. Or I could say he embraces everything that's revealed in the Word of God. And he embraces everything that's revealed in the Word of God as being the authority of God himself. Basically, if you look at your Bible, it is thus saith the Lord. Amen. The Bible is the will of God. And if you have true saving faith, you will embrace the will of God. You know, saving faith, faith obeys the commandments of scriptures. It does what God says to do. Saving faith will also tremble at the threats with reverence and with godly fear. And also saving faith will cling to the promises in the Word of God. It will believe and embrace all the promises in the Word of God. See, saving faith is not partial. You know, it's not selective on how it responds to the Word of God. It believes all of the Word of God. You know, people pick and choose what they like to hear. People pick and choose what they like to do. But when it's something that's unpleasant to do, they don't want to do it. But true saving faith will respond to the Word of God. It will believe all of it as if God told them himself. Guys, it's just like when I read my Bible, I read it like, thus saith the Lord. I didn't say I liked everything I read, but I believe God's telling me to do that. And so it does that, and it doesn't cling to the promises and neglect the threats or the exhortations or warnings or commands of God. What it does, it humbly submits itself to the Word of God. Now, as time goes on as a church, You're going to hear things you're not going to want to hear. You say, oh, no, I'm happy. I'm good. Now, there'll be something come up that you don't want to hear. I remember the first thing that we heard years ago was, you know, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. And you women, y'all were worse. Submit to your husband. But anyway, a lot of people didn't want to hear that. That does not go along with what society tells you today. And so that's not the only thing that will come up. But what you will do if it's a true heart of faith, you will not be partial or selective upon what you hear. You will receive it all as being the word of God. Amen. Saving faith is honest and faithful to the whole counsel of God. And it doesn't pick and choose what it will hear and what it won't hear, what it will do and what it will not do. Now, what it does, it says, not my will, but thine be done. Also, true saving faith looks away from itself. It looks away from its own good works, its performance, and its goodness. And it counts everything good about itself as dung. Mm-hmm. And it looks at Jesus and his saving work. Mm-hmm. You know, it rests in him. It glories in him and his work on behalf of sinners. It rests upon his blood and his righteousness and his work alone as the only hope of ever being made right with God. So we're saying saving faith produces action. Let me put it to you like this. Saving faith produces saving action. And it produces action that proves that it's really true faith. And you know, we'll talk about different types of faith here shortly, but saving faith is willing to do what God says to do. I didn't say it wouldn't hurt. I didn't say it wouldn't cost, but it loves God. It loves God, it loves his will, and it loves his word. I was telling my wife the other day, I said, I believe we're in a day we're going to be tested more than we ever have as Christians. I'm not for sure, you know, I'm not panicking, you know. But the main thing is, if you got the word of God in your heart, you'll survive. Because you got saving faith, not losing faith, saving faith. So let's look at the different degrees of saving faith. Some have weak faith and some have strong faith. According to Christ, great faith is very rare to find. There's a, in the scriptures, Luke chapter 7, verse 9, there's an account of the centurion whose son was sick, and he sent for Christ to come and heal him. But then he sent his servants back to Christ and tell him, do not come, because he didn't think Christ was worthy of coming upon his roof. And Jesus came and healed his son. Now, what impressed Jesus about him was the fact that he told Jesus, he said, all you got to do is speak the word and he'll be healed.
Amen.
And Jesus said, I have not found this kind of faith in all of Israel. Now, I know charismatic teachers can take that and pervert that. But Jesus was impressed at the fact of what he said about Jesus. He said, I have servants. I tell them to come, and then I tell them to go and things like that. And he's saying, you can do the same thing. Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And the child was healed. You know, as they went back to his house, the child had been healed when Jesus said that. But Jesus said, it's hard to find saving faith. And he says, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. So there are also other times that he told his disciples that they had little faith. Now, if I put myself on the scope in here, I'm going to stay with the little faith. You know, because a lot of people say, well, yeah, I've got this whole bunch of faith and I've got this. You know, we grew up and came through a charismatic church, and like, you know, we believed in healing and things like that. So if you prayed and you didn't get healed, they would tell you, you just didn't have enough faith. That's not scriptural. You know, there's weak faith, there's little faith, but the key is that whether it's weak or faltering, whether it's little, whether it's big faith, the key to faith is it saving faith? Because a lot of people say that they have a lot of faith, but it's not true saving faith. You can read in Romans 14:1, he said, brethren, you dare to receive one another who are weak in the faith. And you know, if somebody's weak in the faith, it doesn't mean that their faith is not real. They're just weak in the faith. Because the fruit of true saving faith is not necessarily that it's strong or that it is great. Saving faith can be weak, and saving faith can be very, very little. But if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, which is the tiniest of all seeds, this little bit of faith is enough to save you.
Amen.
Why? Because it's true saving faith. You know, it's different even in this, it's different and distinct even in this nature and essence from a false and temporary faith. Because a lot of people, when they struggle in their faith, and a lot of people will see them struggling, they think that they have just maybe a temporary faith or the false faith. They're not really believers. No. If they're still holding on to Christ, the faith is legitimate. Yes, they may stumble, they may fall, but if you have the mustard seed, the size of a mustard seed of faith, and it's saving faith, you will be saved. So you could read about the parable of the sower, and he talks about a temporary faith. And he talks about the word of God is preached, people receive it with joy. He says they have no root. He says, but they believe for a while, and in time of temptation and tribulation, they fall away. That's what you call a temporary faith. And so, you know, the Bible does teach us a temporary faith, and as we'll see, it talks about a false faith, but don't get that confused with little faith. I thought about the wheat and the tares. Jesus said, don't you go and separate them as you pull up the wheat with the tares. And it's the same thing with faith. Don't make a judgment until you see what happens in time. It's because we're going to be talking about that today. Because what saving faith will do, it's going to endure to the end. It's going to endure to the end. And so, you know, there's a lot of people that you may think, oh man, they got muscles of faith that I would love to have, you know. I've seen some of the greatest of Christians fall over and walk away, because they didn't really have a true faith. And so it's a frightening thing when you look at that. But scripture teaches that there are two kinds of faith besides saving faith. Number one is the temporary faith of somebody who goes apostate. That's what he's talking about in the parable of the sower. But then you also have what you call the dead faith of the hypocrite. The dead faith of the hypocrite. And they profess with their mouths that they know God, but their works deny him. And when you talk about this dead faith, they have this outward form of religion, but inside they are lost. And that's exactly what Jesus paid the Pharisees for when he came on the scene. He said, you're full of dead men's bones. You know, they profess with their mouth that they know God, but they deny him in the way that they live their lives. They have this form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They have this outward form of godliness, and they have this facade, I'm going to call it a facade, of Christianity. You say, what are you saying? They call Jesus Lord, and they do not do the things he says.
Amen.
And that's exactly what that is. And they worship him with their mouth, but their hearts are far from him. So, when you talk about saving faith, the Word of God has a lot to say about it, but it shows evidence that it is true saving faith. There's always evidence that it's saving faith. You know, sometimes people will die and people will say, you know, I'm just believing God that, you know, he saved them at the last second, you know, before they went in, you know, on the other side. And I go, yeah, I said, I hope so too. And they say, it's just like the thief on the cross. But you know what he had, they didn't have? He had evidence. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, so if I'm going to die, I want somebody to say, I know for sure that they went in heaven because of the fruit of faith, because of the fruit that was coming out of my life, not just kind of hoping and wishing, but now the saving faith is really there. Well, let me give you an application for us as believers. I'm going to give you the true mark and evidence of saving faith. 1 John 5:4. John 5:4. John says here, he says, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Mm-hmm. I put in there, true saving faith.
Amen.
All that have received new life from God will conquer this world. They will get the victory over the world. And when I make those statements, I'm not saying there's not times you're going to stumble. I'm not saying that God doesn't have to pick you up many, many times in your life, depending on how long you live. He'll pick you up a lot. But they will get the victory over the world because they have true saving faith. Hebrews 10:39 says, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. Interesting passage of scripture. That means that they're going to believe to the end, regardless of what happens in this world. And they'll be holding on to Christ all the way to the end. And then in 1 John 5:5, he said, who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, the only people that believe that Jesus is the Son of God truly are people that have saving faith. People who have been converted, people who have been converted by the Spirit of God, they will get the victory in this world. And like I said, I'm not saying that saving faith will live above sin or imperfection in this life or would sinless in this life, but they will persevere in the battle and never give up. And one thing a lot of Christians don't understand, this is a battle. This is spiritual warfare. And the only thing that can do it is one who is filled with the Spirit of God and they have saving faith. Saving faith will continue firm to the end of life in this world, and what it will do, it will persevere in obedience to God and in communion with God. It will contend with the world, the flesh, and the devil to the very end. You know, a lot of people in the day and time we live in doesn't seem like they're fighting the good fight. But saving faith will fight the good fight. And it's just, all it is, it's just an evidence that it's there. Because God has put it in you to do that. Saving faith will hold fast to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the source and the ground of the victory of our faith. And saving faith is designed to take you to this glorious place when the world is done, where you hear these words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord. So that's where faith is freely given to you from God, and that's where it's going to take you, where you are accepted by Christ on that last day. Now, if a work has been done in you, two things have been evident in your life, repentance and faith. If you got saving faith, it will persevere to the very end. You know, yes, it will struggle. Yes, it will have hard times. I've seen people walk away from God for years, but they come back. You know why they came back? Because they're the elect. That's why. And they came back to him. I always think about Peter, because Peter was always boasting about, I'll never leave you, Lord. I got faith like you've never seen anything like that. And so sure enough, he left the Lord. Jesus said, it's not going to be long before you're going to leave me. Mm-hmm. You know, and he did. But he brought him back.
Amen.
Because he belonged to him. So if you're unsaved in here today, you can have saving faith. You can have saving faith. It was in Romans 10:13, he says, for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the cry of true saving faith. That's the cry of, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's the cry of, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the greatest cry you can hear from anybody walking on this earth. Because when that cry comes out of the heart, the work has begun and salvation will be completed in that life. But I just wanted to give you just a taste of, they would call it soteriology, but it's just a doctrine of salvation. And saving faith is one of the main issues of salvation. And, you know, the Holy Spirit initiates it. the word of God is used to be preached to bring it. And if you've got true saving faith, it will endure to the end. Now, I can warn you as a church, you're going to have so many ups and downs, you can't even tell which one's which. You know, troubles will come. You know, it's interesting in us because we're actually having the biggest revival now that we've ever had as a church in 20-something years. And so I'm calling it the COVID revival. You know, I don't know if we picked up people from churches that didn't open. I don't know where they came from. But we have so many new people and so many young people. And, you know, when you see them come in, you're going like, I'm so happy for you. But I also know what you're about to go through as a Christian, over years. And God can keep them. I don't mean that that way. But it's good to see them. But there'll be many trials and tribulations and troubles that will test their faith, will put it to the test. And it will be tested by fire. But God, if it's true, it will stand. So thank you for inviting us up today. And I'll let you know that the church is definitely praying for you and praying that God will bless this work, give grace to our brethren as they lead this, and pray that you will be in a total effect to this whole community around here, and that you can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many can be delivered from their sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that by grace we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, but it is a gift from you. And Father, we thank you that we are kept by your power unto salvation. Father, we give all the glory for our salvation to you. And Father, we realize this morning, without you, we have done nothing, and without you, we can do nothing. And Father, we pray that Christ would always be exalted in our hearts and in our minds. And Father, we pray that you will help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Father, we do pray that you will move on sinners in this neighborhood. Father, we pray that the gospel will reach their ears. And Father, we do pray that revival will come in this area. And Father, that Christ will be lifted up and exalted in the days to come. Father, we thank you that we're privileged to meet in your name today. And Father, we do pray that you will keep us near the cross. We thank and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.